Happy Mother's Day, and the Lord's given us a beautiful day to enjoy, and we get to enjoy it as the gathered local church here. I'm glad you're here today. I've heard of folks that have been brought up understanding that the Bible is a collection of disjointed stories. And I'm sorry if that was your church background, if that was what you were raised with, because the Bible is not disjointed. It has a thread through it. It's the Word of God, and the central figure in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it clear that history is his story, history. When he said in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me. And you won't come to me that you might have life. But he said, these scriptures testify of me. And all the way through the scriptures, we can see the pictures and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, what did we talk about last week? I don't forget, but I just wondered if you remembered. today we're talking about husbands. And it's part of the story. It's part of Christ's story. And so we'd like to draw your attention to that. God often uses things on earth to teach about heavenly things, and this is one of those occasions. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says that Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. He was given this warning: see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That comes from Exodus chapter 25, clear back in the Old Testament. But follow the pattern that was given to you to build the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God among his people. And be sure you follow the heavenly pattern. Now, I've titled the message this morning, Follow the Pattern, because as we read the scripture, you'll see that a pattern is given for husbands. They're the focus this morning, down here. But our focus up here is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5, read along with me. We're going to start at verse 22. Just as it's not... not even a reminder, okay? We're a funny church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's enter this time with prayer. Father, we lift up this scripture to you. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for pointing out the ministry of the Lord Jesus, what he's done for us. We are a local assembly of the whole church, the body that he purchased with his own blood. And when we think of the situation, the gravity of the responsibility of husbands, we thank you that by your grace, we can be that member of the body that cares, that nourishes, that protects, that supplies. And we are under the authority, each one of us, husbands, wives, young people, we are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. So may we keep that in mind. May we be aware of that, conscious of our that our actions carry much weight in this world. So as you will, please use your word this morning in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm considering this passage, and this week, I thought last week was difficult in preparation, but I found this week to be more difficult even. How do you tie this together? How do you apply to men what Christ has done? And I'd like for us to come to approach this with that in mind, that there is something essential, it's spiritual, but it is earthy for husbands to know, to practice. And so what is said about Christ as the source of the pattern for husbands? That's why I backed up to verse 22 and 23. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head of the church. And when we think about our heads and our bodies, if the body doesn't obey the head, what do we call that? There's paralysis, or a person may be spastic, and the members just do whatever they want and not under control. The head is the one that monitors everything that goes on with the body, whether it's a conscious, aware response, or if it's, what's the other word, autonomous? Is that the word? It's been a long time since I had biology. And they fire independently. I don't have to think about my heart beating. I don't have to think about breathing. But the head still is in control of all that. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. So as the church obeys, let's turn it around just a little bit. Because the head dictates to the body, but the body has interaction with the head. And as the church obeys, the head responds to the needs of the body. When you smash your finger in a cupboard door or in a hinge or something that really hurts badly, there's a relay that happens very quickly up to the head, and the head says, get your fingers out of there. They don't belong there. But there's a response, and we know that because our body responds. One of the things that I learned with reading a book by a doctor in Africa, Dr. Henry Brand, started a leprosy clinic and worked with lepers. And he said that doesn't fire off when a leper gets hurt. They don't know it. And so when a leper turns his ankle, he doesn't realize that there's pain involved. And he will go ahead and try to walk normally, even though the muscles may be torn even. He'll continue injuring that ankle and foot until they need to be amputated because he has no feeling. What we have is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that when we hurt, we can talk to him about it. We can call out to him. And his ear is open to the cries of his people. God hears. That's why we pray and why we have answers to prayer, is that God hears and he answers. So Christ's followers are urged to interact with their head and all parts. The elders come up here and lead in prayer. But one of the things that is said, these prayer requests are for all of us to know. And all of us together to respond on behalf of others, intercede for others, and pray. God responds when the body prays. Husbands now are the head of their wives, it says. They're head of their wives, their family, their home. And if Christ to his body, the church, responds, what are husbands to do? For his wife, for those in his home, his family, what is the husband to do? Respond to the needs. When there's a cry out, the husband is to respond as Christ responds to the church. Should be aware. Put others' needs first. That's Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Look not every man on, my memory is super good. My recall is getting less and less accurate. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves, and each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's instructions that follow this thought, isn't it? Look to the others' needs. You can say, well, I have something very important I'm going to do right now. You just be quiet. I'll get to it later. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Husbands, you're treading on thin ice. And God intends for us men, us husbands, to care for the needs of those in our family and respond to them as Christ responds to the church. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. For us. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that was just for emphasis. If Jesus gave himself up for us, let's think about who he gave himself up for. I'd like for you to turn back to Romans chapter 5 if you want to follow this. Because he loved the church and gave himself up for her. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 tells us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. What were we? Who did he die for? The ungodly. In chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, now we're ungodly sinners. In verse 10, for when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and those that make up the church were once ungodly, powerless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. Christ loved us, and he died for us. He knew who he was getting. He knew what kind of characters we are. we were. He has changed us by his grace. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, the last half of that verse says. He is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. In order to be in a suitable relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to do something for us. God doesn't, he knows what we are when he meets us, when we meet him, that we're ungodly sinners, we're enemies against him. We're not necessarily fighting God. We're not blowing up churches or anything like that, but we're saying no. No, God. You have a will for my life? No. And we said that. We proved that before we came to the Lord Jesus. We were in charge of our own life. And yet Christ died for us. And this is the kind of people that make up the church, who are now changed. And we rest in Christ as our righteousness. Are you righteous? You know, that's a loaded question because I can look at my life and I can say I'm not perfect. I don't do all things right all the time. But yes, in Christ, his righteousness has been applied to me. He is my righteousness. Am I holy? Are you holy? Are you perfect? Pure? No, it doesn't take long of even driving around or visiting with friends or whatever. You picked up something. You picked up a little dirt. Not perfectly holy. But Christ is holy. And his merits are put to my account. My redemption. Can you redeem your own life? Can you do enough good to erase the past? No. If you really put your mind to it, I bet you can remember things from your past. You have to really work at it, probably. Or do you? Do they come up at the most inopportune time? About the time you're with a friend and everything's quiet and you think, well, here's a gap in our conversation, and a thought comes to mind of telling them how God answered a prayer of yours. And then another thought comes to mind. You know, I'm an awful sinner. I have no reason to talk about God and about these. Who put that thought in your mind? Who brought up your past? The devil did. He doesn't want you to speak up. And we don't have to really, really work to bring up our past. But Christ is our redemption. He paid the whole penalty. He paid for all of our sin so that we don't have to be under that kind of pressure of, I've got to perform holy so I can talk to. No, we're not on a performance. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our redemption. We can walk with freedom. We can be who we are in him. He brought us from our natural state, changed us. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He took us from our old condition, and we're now called children of God. But it cost Jesus his life. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up. Christ gave himself up. In Romans chapter 8, it says that God delivered him up for us all. Delivered him to death, to suffering. And think about the Lord Jesus. It cost him something. In John chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus, as the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The glory of God, he dwelt with the Father, with the Spirit in the glory of heaven. But there was a condescension, wasn't there? He came and was born in a stable. Even if he'd been born in a palace, that would have been such a lower life than what he had in glory. And then as he grew up, he was opposed. His teaching was opposed. He was opposed as a person. People got tired of hearing what he had to say and said, let's kill him. And for month after month after month, he was pursued as people tried to trick him and tried to arrest him, get him in a spot where they could kill him. And finally, he faced death for us. Why? Because he chose the church. Loved the church. He had when Christ was on the cross, we were on his mind. Someone wrote a song about that, didn't they? We were on his mind. So he chose the church, he made up the church, and he's alive, the active head of the church. The true visible church is not sinless. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So we can say, yes, I'm holy in Christ, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I was told by someone that was very aggressive in speaking to me that your church isn't perfect. These people aren't going to heaven. I know these people. He was kind of a radical, not kind of, he was very much radical. And he was a self-appointed judge of Christians. And he felt very strongly that as Christians who proclaim Christ, these people are sinners. Couldn't deny it. We do commit sins. But what Jesus did was he gave himself to cleanse us. And one of the things that the Bible says that encourages me, since we're not sinless and perfect right now, in Christ, God sees us as sinless and perfect. But we know that our life on earth has bubbles and bumps and we trip and fall at times. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, and I put these verses not writing them out on the sheet so much this time, because I'd like for you to take that and that paper and read the verses at home. There's more to come, but read them at home. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. And so even though we might do a little whipping of ourselves because I'm not perfect, I fell, I said something wrong, I did this or that, in Christ, we are complete. In this world where we live, we're still struggling a bit. But that process is that 12-cylinder word that some people wonder about. It's the word sanctification. And God is sanctifying us. He's purifying us and conforming us more and more and more to the image of his Son. But like 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, we don't know right now what we shall be. We're not experiencing what will be. But we know that when Jesus appears, we're going to be like him. We'll realize the fulfillment of what God has been doing for however many years that we've been a Christian. He has been preparing us for this day, and ultimately that's going to happen. That's quite a pattern, isn't it? The Lord Jesus. Well, how are Christian husbands to fit the pattern? Verse 28, it simplifies it. You know, here it says, in the same way. Be like Christ. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. As Christ loves the church as his body, husbands love their wives as their body. Do you think that took a little bit of time for me to think through that? Are you thinking about what that means? What would you say? How would you compare your life as a husband to Christ? What does Christ do? I jotted a few thoughts. I'll share them with you here. Husbands are to do for their wives whatever promotes unity and stimulates spiritual growth. Does Christ do that in the church? Yeah. He promotes the unity. We are one in Christ. Husbands and wives are one. Promote unity and spiritual growth. That Christ presents the truth to us by his Spirit so that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And husbands are to take the lead as the head in the home to promote spiritual growth. Husbands can bless their wives with peace. Not every home is peaceful, and not every Christian home is peaceful all the time. But husbands are to lead a peaceful unity, to promote peace, to love their wives in peace. Husbands can bless their wives with stability. Some of you have experienced, I'm just speaking to a crowd, some of you have had the experience of having instability promoted in your home, of someone angry enough or untaught to where a person would say, if you don't do this or that, I'm going to leave. The foundation just had an earthquake. How could you even say that? Those words aren't to be in our vocabulary, are they? If we start thinking that, pretty soon it'll come out our mouth. Husbands can bless their wives with stability. You are my wife. This is a sure thing. We are one in Christ. We are one in the home. And that lends also to security. Wives need security. That's one of the... Now we're generalizing. But in reading books about marriage and home life and... being around people for decades and decades, you realize that the wife looks to her home as a place of security. And a fella can be away from home, doesn't bother. But for the woman, often it's that's her place, and she wants to have it to meet her needs, and the husband can secure that security, and also give her value or worth. Praise her. What does it say about Christ? That Jesus feeds and cares for it, cares for the church. Feeds and cares for it. Make sure the church is secure and growing. Now, I've got a little parenthesis here. When we speak of the head of the home, for some wives, that's a, whew, there's a red flag. Whoa, head of the home. I've been around people who consider themselves the head of their home. And I just jotted down three things that I've observed in years. That a husband might demand that others submit to their way. Their way or the... This wasn't a new thought, evidently. I lead, you follow. I dictate, you do. And that's not the kind of headship we're talking about. Is that what Christ said? No. A husband may make demands that sound like threats. And that takes away the foundation, the stability for a wife. Because the threat may be threatening the marriage. But to say, I'm the boss here. When I was a teenager, there were a few places that I would babysit for. They had young boys. And they thought that it would be a good fit for me to watch their kids for a couple hours. But young boys, when you say it's bedtime, and pick up the stuff that you have out and get ready for bed now, and they look at you and say, you're not my boss. And you kind of feel like you ought to take control and make them know that you are the boss. But it's really sad when that's within a home. And a husband feels like, I am threatened if I can't have people follow me and that I am the boss. If I'm not recognized as boss, who am I? It sure isn't for a strong home. There was a family that, I don't know everybody's home life or anything. I'm not observing things here and bringing them up, but I have quite a history. And there was a farm family, and this father, husband in the home, was one of the elders in a church, and he pretty much was the boss. He was my way or the highway. And one of the things that you could tell in his home was, you have to ask permission before you take any freedom. And we found this out because they had a teenage daughter. I think she was still in high school. And she and her mother went to town. And she had long hair. And when she came back, she had short hair. Why, uh-oh. Shouldn't a gal be free to do something with her hair? She should. But two of them, mother and daughter, were in big trouble. Because they did not ask dad if that was permissible. Whoa, hair grows. Piercings heal up. Hair color changes. What's the big deal? But dad had to be in control. What did I call that? A bad tendency for those in authority. Misusing authority can come, but we need to stomp that one. Those are things that we don't want to characterize our homes. The last thing that I'd like to point out from this, verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Husbands are to be singular in their love for their wives. And that's what God says. That's what the Bible says. Man leaves his father and mother, united to his wife. They're a new social unit. I had a cousin who married and never left his mom for a long period of time. And whenever anything came up with his wife, where would he trot off to? Mom. He didn't actually leave yet until a number of years later. His love needed to shift from mom and home to my new home and my wife. Jesus loves the church and prays for the church and wants her to be with him. And sometimes, husbands, I would suggest we need to evaluate this. If we are to love our wives, we carry the responsibility to pray for our wives as Christ prays for the church and long to be with her. Have that as the priority of relationships. First of all, Christ of God, but on this earth, it's your wife. John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer before he was crucified. He was with his disciples. And he said, in praying to the Father, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. I pray for them. I believe that's Jesus' occupation right now for us. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it reminds us, how does it start? He is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. That's what Jesus is occupied with now. He's making intercession for us. He is praying for us. He longs to be with us. John chapter 14 and verse 3. He told his disciples, as he would say to us too, that he's going to prepare a place for us. And I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I want you with me. John chapter 17, referring back to that prayer. He prayed, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. I want them with me. I purchased them to be with me. I gave my life to give them life to be with me. Talking about heaven is no pipe dream. It's not something pie in the sky when you die. Yeah, right. No. It's really the goal of Christ is to bring us home. Give us life now. Spiritual life, abundant life. But this isn't our home. He wants to bring us home to be with him. I've done a few weddings in my ministry, in my lifetime now. One of the things that I speak to husbands about is this matter of leaving. Because one of the questions I ask them, and I asked a young fellow yesterday, he's talking about this girl and whatever, and I said, are you sure? You want to pursue this thing? Do you realize there are 7 billion people in this earth or so? It's a pretty wide field. You're a young guy. Are you sure this one might be the one? One out of, and so I talked to prospective husbands. They're getting counseling, pre-marriage counseling before they get married. And I say, what makes you think she's the one out of 7 billion people? And so you take half of that. Those are females. What makes you think she's the one? Better have a good answer, because you're going to say, I do. And then that means out of all the world, I have chosen you. Out of all the world, I am dedicated and I covenant with you to love you and cherish you and provide for you as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. I love you. Give myself up for you. I put a couple references in the Bible, in your notes, from the Bible, from the Old Testament. I'm not going to read these, but I put them in there for you to read, because the Bible pulls out all stops in its description of godly marital love. And if you're in your 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s and this embarrasses you, I would be surprised. Because in Proverbs chapter 5, you read that and you read about how God intends marriage to be satisfying. That a person finds satisfaction, a man finds satisfaction in his wife. And the Song of Solomon, you read through that and you think, wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. But it describes a shared passion. This is real stuff. This is how it should be. How do you relate? Can you be honest? Can you be open? Yes. Adam and Eve in the garden. What was perfection? They weren't embarrassed or ashamed, although they were naked. Wow, the Bible talks about that. Well, husbands, you will be right at home as you love and care for your wife, as Christ loved and fed and cared for the church. And wives, you will be right at home as you love and respect your husband. Will you be welcomed to heaven's home with the Lord Jesus? We've been talking a lot about what he's done for the church. Will you be welcomed when it's time to meet the Lord? Do you know him as your Savior? Will you be greeted by him as a dear follower whom he saved by his shed blood? Are you in the domain of spiritual darkness, or have you been translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son? If you have a question about that, if you're uncertain, before you leave today, talk to someone that you're confident knows the Lord. Or talk with me. I'd be happy to visit with you. Because we need to clarify that. We live in days that are uncertain. Do you know the Lord? You can pray today to be forgiven of your sins and to be accepted into God's household of faith as his child. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your words touch us where we live. It's not my words, but as your Spirit applies the Word of God, I pray that you would give us that sensitivity, that we would respond. Hearts full of praise and thanksgiving as we see you, as we experience a love that's beyond us, that we might know the love of God that passes all understanding. Thank you for every mother here today, every couple here today, every person that we can know the love of Christ. Thank you for your love for the church. In Jesus' name.